Seeking the Lord's blessing, let's turn together to the second passage of Scripture we read in Hebrews chapter 3. And we may first of all read again verses 12 to 14. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And as the Lord would help us, I'd like us to consider the first part of verse 13 together. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another every day. From these words that we have before us here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, I would wish today to make a plea and to make a request to bring to you from God's word. And that is a plea to engage in the spiritual activity of fellowship. Considering the words here and the words that we find many other places in Scripture that encourage the people of God to engage in fellowship with one another, considering what is beneficial to the spiritual life of the church and of God's people. Exhort one another every day. We've spent some time in our evening services considering the whole issue of spiritual assessment. And spiritual assessment is very necessary if we take seriously our soul and take seriously our relationship with God. There are different aspects of the health and life of the soul that we all need to consider for ourselves and to reflect upon. One of the important aspects of this is that we would be able to highlight where things are wrong. And no one here is perfect. We all do things that are wrong. And for us all, there are parts of our own spiritual lives which we grieve over and which we feel are wrong. And if we take the time to evaluate and consider how things are with our soul and how things are in terms of our relationship with God, then we realize that there are things that could be better and maybe should be better. And it gives us the impetus and the motivation in order to try and do something about that. Not just live unhappily with what is wrong. We recognize too that our spiritual life and our spiritual walk is something that brings into our being the whole issue of how our spiritual lives are relational. It was always so. When God made man, he didn't make him on his own. In fact, God said at creation, it's not good for the man to be alone. And so God prepared a wife. There was a marriage. There was a family. There was relationships. A relationship with God and a relationship with others. Jesus' summary of the Ten Commandments highlights that this is part of the ethic of the New Kingdom too, of what it means to be a Christian. It isn't just that it brings us in relationship with God, but that there is this horizontal aspect to a relationship with others. Jesus teaches the parable of the Good Samaritan to display this. We ought to love the Lord our God, and we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. And there is a particular aspect of this relationship which, when we come to faith and when we become Christians, we become part of the church, the body of God's people. that we are adopted into a family. And it is within this context that we receive many blessings for our souls. And one of the blessings that we are to avail ourselves of in terms of our relationship within the church is the blessing of fellowship with other Christians. By definition, you're familiar with fellowship, by practice also. It is something that has played a very large part in the life of God's people here in this place, historically and even up to the present. It's an important aspect, biblically, of the life of the church too. This is a text, maybe, that you wouldn't have expected for us to consider the whole issue of fellowship from, but the reality is that there are multiple texts that deal with the issue of fellowship, that it is something that is important for the Christian church. And I would say to you, if you lose this, you lose so much, and you disempower the church. That it doesn't just affect your own soul when you don't fellowship. It affects the whole witness of God's people and affects others too. And when we come to study the whole issue of our spiritual assessment, we are asking leading questions. And questions of what can we do for our own spiritual good? And this is a very important discipline and activity that we can engage in for our own spiritual health and for the health of the whole witness of the gospel and for the benefit of the whole church. You take a step back here. Verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. The writer is dealing with the issue of the heart. That's what we're dealing with too. Taking care of our hearts. Taking care of our spiritual lives. And being encouraged into this important and beneficial activity to fellowship. Like us just to make a few points here this evening in this regard. First of all, really, that fellowship is for believers. Where we're asking this question of where we ought to be, the first place that we really ought to be is in faith, in Christ. This is of such great importance. We can't get any further in our spiritual assessment unless we come to the real felt need of Christ, of the need of a Savior, of the reality of the conviction that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, and we need saving from our sin, saving from hell, saving from the devil, saving from ourselves, saving from the wrath of God. We need to be saved. The first question of asking where we should be is to answer the question, we should be in Jesus. And we should be in fellowship with the Lord, reconciled to Him, and in fellowship with one another, to recognize how this itself is an activity of faith, an activity that belongs to professed believers, an activity that speaks to us, that tells us that we have faith, informs us with assurance, brings to us the reality of the significance of the marks of grace in the life of the Christian. How do you know that you have passed from death to life? You love the brethren. That's what John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. Here in these words in verse 14 of chapter 3 of Hebrews, we have come to share in Christ. It is the aspect of participation. It is the reality that the word fellowship is this same word here, often translated sharing or commonality. It is something of this togetherness, of our coming to realize that when we come to Jesus, when we come to faith, we are not alone. We are not isolated. And it's not simply that now we have Christ. It's also that now we have Christians, brothers and sisters throughout the world. Occasionally we will feel alone. Occasionally there will be loneliness. Maybe at home, maybe in a family, maybe in our community, maybe at work. Sometimes the Christian does feel isolated to a degree. But there is this perception and realization that we belong to something far greater and far bigger. The family of God. The bride of Christ. The greatest institution in the whole world. The church. And the metaphor for the church, there are of course different metaphors for the church, but there is a sense in which we have in the book of Acts, in the early days of the Christian church, in the sense of all the power and the vibrancy and the reality of what it means to have becoming part of the church, there is this constant gathering together, this constant fellowshipping together, and what they are is a community, a real community, engaging with one another, active with one another. And many of you will remember, even on the natural plane, in a place like this, not too long ago, where there was a real sense of community, an investment in one another's lives, a real active interest, a sense of belonging, a sense of sharing, sense of being there with one another. And there are different aspects of that that still exist here, but not to the same degree. And the fragmentation of our community is to the detriment of every single person in that community. How do we rescue that? How do we fix that? It requires our work. It requires engaging with one another. And in the issue of the church, we see this here in verses 13 and 14. Exhort one another every day. We've come to share in Christ. This common relationship that we have with each other, with each and every single believer. Not just one or two, but every single one. There is this call in verse 13 of a daily exhortation. The word in the Greek here for to exhort one another in verse 13, the word exhort, can also be translated encourage. Encourage one another. One another. Every single one. Every person is valuable. Every soul is significant. Each and every believer you are connected to and related to through Christ and through adoption. And therefore, we are involved and we're called to invest. Not just in one or two, not in a few, but every single one. Not just people of your own immediate locality, but every single believer. And every single believer has the responsibility to perform this duty, to engage in fellowship, not simply to leave it to somebody else, or not just to leave it to the leadership of the church. Exhort one another every day. You cannot wait till Wednesday or Sunday to exhort one another. You have to be involved and do this and to include every single believer in this. Even those who are not present, confined to their homes, housebound, How are we communicating to them that they are valuable to us, that they have something to contribute to our souls and to the witness of the gospel in our community? How can we do this to each other as we come here week by week? To be involved, to show care and value and love. To do this for all the church, every single believer. Isn't it a huge indictment to us that there are four churches worshipping in this district just now? And tomorrow there'll be one school. And when the children are struggling in school, and when they've got problems with fellow pupils, we tell them to stick it out, to find a way to work through the problem. We call in children to get on with each other, but the Christians aren't doing it. And the fragmentation of the church has hindered fellowship and has left open wounds for all to see. But rather, the Bible says to us, exhort one another every day. What is the Bible telling us to do here? It's telling us to speak, to say something. It's telling us to speak truth into the lives of other people, to convey the message of truth, of encouragement, of hope, of exhortation, to engage and invest in this way, to recognize that we are all called to do this, to take the opportunities to edify one another, to engage in this way, that God's voice would be heard through God's people, speaking to one another's soul, going into the heart. This is what these words are concerned with, as we saw in verse 12, and as we see again in verse 15. Do not harden your hearts. The whole idea of exhorting one another is because of the reality of the tendency of the heart to get hard and cold. And that the heart needs to be stirred up. The heart needs to be motivated and encouraged. That you need someone to speak to your heart, to speak truth to you. That there are so many voices in the world, so many voices in your own life. And the voice you need most of all is the voice of truth, the voice of what is good. And you're called to make room for it, to make room in your own lives to hear this voice, to hear this message, not to leave yourself in cold isolation where the only voice you hear is your own. And you plummet to depths sometimes, don't you? When that voice is giving you the wrong message and you've left no room for anyone else to speak to you, what will encourage you? But you become more and more disempowered. And the voice becomes more and more spiritually corrosive. You enter into depressive spiritual states. Rather, we've got to open our hearts and make room in our lives so that other believers will speak, that they will exhort us, speak to us every day. You need this. I need this. In the tendency of our heart to become so cold and so hard. Fellowship is for believers. Secondly, fellowship is what builds us up. From the outset, I've said you're familiar with fellowship. And sometimes when we become familiar with a word, sometimes the word starts to lose its meaning. It becomes corrupt in some way. The language is famous for this. Words begin to change of what their definition is. And the fragmented nature of the church has harmed fellowship, because fellowship is about unity. It is about sharing. It is about building one another up. It's more than just having a cup of tea with somebody or passing the time of day. It can include these things. It's important that we appreciate what's going on in other people's lives in order that we can speak in an informed manner into their hearts. We have to invest in our relationships. But fellowship, too, is not sitting in a room that is filled with questions that are impossible to answer. True fellowship is measured by what it achieves. And what it not ought to achieve is that which is spiritually healthy. What does good for other people. That in our fellowship we have to think about what is benefiting others. What is building them up? Can we consider them and reflect upon them? We think of examples in fellowship, of examples of encouragement. And one of the most prominent ones in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, in chapter 4, is this one called Barnabas, a sometime companion of the Apostle Paul. In chapter 4 of Acts, he sold everything he had to give to the needs of others. And he gives there an example of sacrifice, an attitude that is concerned for what's good for others, and to willingly self-deny in order to meet that need. That is a wonderful picture of encouragement, and it's a wonderful picture of what fellowship ought to look like too, because fellowship is more than a conversation. It's an investment in the spiritual lives of others. And that is not to say that fellowship ought to be something that's imposing or unwelcoming, but rather it is something that keeps us on the right path, because this is what the writer to the Hebrews is dealing with here in this very section. It is the warnings of this passage. It is reflecting time and again, using the metaphor and the picture in the Old Testament of the children of Israel. They murmured in Egypt. They were in bondage and slavery. God heard their cries, and he sent Moses to deliver them, and they went into the wilderness. And what happened in the wilderness? Under the promise of this journey, under the promise of the promised land, they started to murmur and grumble. They rebelled against God, and they became a generation under divine displeasure. They had this initial profession of faith where they left everything in Egypt and followed Moses. But they never made their destination. And the problem was a problem of the heart. The problem of sin. The problem of unbelief. And within that wilderness murmuring, their conversation was not good. And it was a conversation that was against God and corrosive to the souls of one another. It spread like a plague. And it caused great violence to their soul. And it took them away from the right path. And so here, there is laboring the point of having the right attitude. And verse 12, to ensure that we do not fall away from the living God. Rather, we have the right attitude, the Barnabas attitude, the attitude of fellowship, the vigilance for one another's soul, to make sure that this person is on the right path and they're heading in the right direction and they're going the right way, that they would reach where it is they intend to go, that they would make progress. The church is the place of spiritual progress. a means of grace, a blessing to our soul, and a place in relationship with one another where we exhort one another, where we speak truth to our hearts. We respond in this way, encouraging, building one another up in love, care, in devotion. Because we know what the problem is, what we're dealing with in our hearts, what we need other people to encourage us against. The problem, verse 13, is sin. And here the writer says to us, it's deceitful. Watch your hearts. Watch the hearts of your fellow believers too. Sin is so deceptive. It threatens everything. Threatens your heart. Threatens your walk. And often we admit that we are even blindsided to our own sin. And we face this sense of the great natural stubbornness that belongs deep in our heart. We need people to speak truth to us, to address what is wrong. And if we love each other enough, we will do this. Daily. One of the great tragedies in the contemporary church, in the church of today, is that we don't love enough to do this for one another. We need it. We need real fellowship, genuine investment, because we need to progress. Because our hearts and our sin is so deceitful. And there is so much in us that is detrimental to our walk. And there is so much that wants to break out in rebellion against God, in unbelief. And it needs to be regulated. And we need to keep watch over our own souls. And we need others to watch over our souls too. We need one another. We need this contribution and this benefit and this blessing. And the church is the place to go. God's people are the people to go to. That in love they would help us progress. They would speak to us. They would have this true fellowship that invests into our lives, that makes sacrifices, that warms our hearts with exhortation, that is profitable, that verse 14 builds up our original confidence and helps us to carry on. We need help to carry on. Isn't this part of how we've become so weary in the journey? Many who have started on this walk don't finish it. They may have started with some sense of vibrancy and activity. There may have been some sense of drama associated with their starting. But then you see them. They become hard. Sin has got a grip. They become isolated. Then they turn away. Drifting away from truth and never reaching the destination. That's why he is imploring us, let us therefore to strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. He is here bringing to us the great reality of the need for true fellowship that builds us up. And thirdly, it requires our activity. Verses 12 and 13 bring to us the language of imperatives, of commands. Verse 12, take care. Verse 13, exhort one another. He's commanding us to do this. He is not leaving this as an optional extra in the Christian life. You're the guy who encourages. You be the Barnabas in the congregation, and I'll go and do something else quietly. No, we are all called to do this. Every single one of us. To value the soul, our souls, other people's souls, and to engage in the activity that helps to make sure that no one falls away and fails to reach the rest, but rather that we are investing in the lives, encouraging one another. That the plea here today is for that genuine, consistent, and constant fellowship that helps people, that brings something meaningful into people's souls and lives and hearts. That fellowship isn't just something that we leave for once every 6 months because the communions are here. Today, he is meaning every day. We're doing this constantly and continually. The activity that is required is openness. And this is difficult. Because the more that we've lost a sense of community and the more that we become fragmented, the more that we're unwilling to be open and we become more and more private. That's not how families work. There is a sense in which we ought to be vulnerable to others and for others. But there is this ugly sin that holds us back from doing this. It's called pride. Put it to death. It's holding you back. Rather, be willing to be honest with your struggles. Honest with where you are on the walk. And not to be easily offended when you are confronted, when you are challenged, when you are exhorted, when you are rebuked. Be willing to self-deny. That sacrificial attitude that sees other people's needs, not just something that satisfies me at a time and place, but what can I do for others? And to recognize that the cross work of Christ and the benefits of that cross work isn't just something that is felt and experienced once in life in the drama of conversion, but that it is constantly part of life. And that we need to be honest too with an openness of the need for that therapeutic activity for the soul. The psalmist tells us that God heals us. The Bible tells us that God comforts us. This must be the place where it happens amongst us people. In the sense of the need for openness too, we need to take sin seriously, and we also need to be able to discern all the messages that we hear. Fellowship requires activity of openness. It also requires the activity of intentionality. Making an effort. I'll tell you why fellowship doesn't happen. Because people don't bother. That's all it requires. That's all it requires. We're missing out, friends. We're missing out on each other's lives. We're missing out on spiritual blessing. We are required for this action and activity, every single believer. And he says it today, here and now, every day. You know, this word today, it's quite a prominent word in Scripture. We associate it often with the call of the gospel for people to repent and to come to faith. It speaks of a sense of urgency. And here it is addressed to the church in the exhortation of one another in order to ensure that we meet the destination. And he says, we've got to do it today. We've got to be urgent with this. We've got to do this with one another, with everyone. Not discriminating, but to engage with one another in this way. Do this today. I'll tell you something right now. The devil does not care what you promise tomorrow. What you promise to do tomorrow, you may promise to do the greatest thing for God tomorrow. Doesn't bother the devil one little bit. Today we're called to. It's today activity is done. It's today we understand and apply ourselves with urgency to the imperatives of Scripture. Don't you wait for somebody to do this for you. Don't you wait for a Barnabas to turn up here. You be the Barnabas. You do this. You start with this openness and this intentionality. You make these things happen. You invest in people's lives. Be willing to be vulnerable to one another. Cross generations to do this. Cross the road to do this. Go into homes and lives and play your part. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read together, where Paul speaks of the church like a body, because that's what it is. And he says, you're all members of the body. You can't imagine a body and the hand and the foot are saying, I don't need you. They need one another. We need one another. We all need to play our part, not just one or two people out front doing something. Everybody investing in one another's life, engaging in activity. And the activity of fellowship, it requires openness, intentionality, and it begins with hospitality. How can we speak effectively into one another's lives and into each other's needs unless we know one another? And how can you know somebody? You make the effort to get to know them. You open the door. You introduce yourself. You welcome people in. You open your heart. You display the sense you belong with this person. They're welcome with you to be part of your home, to be part of your life. You do this. It begins for the church at the door. The door of the church. And we need to realize how important it is to welcome people in here. Because there at the very beginning is this portrayal and this message that they're welcome here. There is somewhere for them to be. To tell the people that there is a place of belonging for the weary and the heavy laden, and that there is a home for the spiritual lonely, that we are conveying a message every single week for people to come to the Lord and to come to his people. And we convey this not just in the church, but in our own daily, today activities, every single one of us. Let's make the effort. Let's cross the road. Let's go across the car park. Let's make an effort to speak to people. Let's share our lives with one another. Let's be the people of God. Let us be the family. Let us show that we belong to one another, that we are welcome in one another's lives, in one another's spiritual lives. And fellowship requires faith and obedience. The alternative, of course, is quite easy. I'm making a plea, but maybe you don't want to hear the plea. Maybe your heart is closed to it. Or as it's saying here, hard to it. Rebellious. Spiritual life takes a lot of activity and a lot of effort. Daily activity. We're called to put on the full armor of God. We're elsewhere called to be daily battling with our sin and our unbelief and our doubts, putting our sin to death. There is this constant call to devotion and to dedication of the Lord. And so we're called to activity of faith, to that sense of obedience and faithfulness, to understand the kind of people God wants us to be. And it is not the kind of people who simply sit back and remain distant. Those at the tail end of the journey were the first to fall in the wilderness. Rather, we're called to be engaging and active with one another. A family requires input. A family is different personalities working together for the common good. And again, many of you be very mindful of not that long ago when there was a lot of activity in the family, when you went to work together, work the land, work out in the peats. You went as a family. You were all very different in the family. You all had your own different personalities, all your own different preferences. But you came together for the common good, to do what is good. It wasn't just necessary in years gone by. It was actually beneficial to knit families together. The absence of such activities has caused us to drift apart more and not to be as close as we were. Whole communities used to work like this at certain times of the year, and it brought them together. The church is the community. The church is the family. We're called to have the faith to believe that we belong together and that we have to function and contribute with one another, and that if we do this, we'll flourish. There will be a harvest. We will reach the destination if we are obedient to the end. I've taken longer than I probably should have, so I hope that you'll forgive me for going on a little longer, but really what I'm trying to say today is I wish to make a plea. As we've taken time to engage in the whole discipline of spiritual assessment, a plea to the church for fellowship, a plea to the believer's life, because it gives the encouragement to others to keep on going to the end. We've lost a lot of things as a community to our detriment. As a community of faith, let us not lose this, because it would be extremely costly spiritually. And maybe some people already are out of the discipline of fellowshipping, and there becomes a lack. And maybe there are circumstances that are prohibiting you in the present, but there are still ways around this. There are still ways you can engage in the lives of other Christians. Life is not the same when you're on your own. They're vulnerable and isolated. And you lose the sense of somebody taking care of you. That's what the church is for. So that you won't be alone. So that you will have somebody who loves you enough to take care of you. And to take care of the most precious possession you have. Your soul. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. May the Lord bless us and these thoughts to us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your kindness and your goodness. We pray that you would bless your word to us, that you would forgive us our sins and our lack of faith and our unwillingness, Lord, to contribute or be vulnerable as we ought to. Help us rather to be willing to invest, to make time and care. Let's conclude then with Psalm 133, which of course is well known with respect to fellowship. It's on page 424. Psalm 133, we're going to sing the tune Ar Dros. Behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, together such as brethren are in unity to dwell. Let's stand to sing. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.